The title of this morning's message is, What is Fatherhood All About? What is fatherhood all about? We're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. What is fatherhood all about? If you remember from last Sunday morning, I preached a message. I hope you remember this. You may not. The message is entitled, May I Have Your Attention, Please? May I have your attention, please? We have some problems in our society today, and I think that, as I mentioned last week, and you're going to hear me continue to mention this, we have an epidemic today of people's attention span. It's about 45 seconds, probably, maybe a minute. That's a killer. That is a killer. We have a very hard time today paying attention, and boy, it pours right into this room week after week. We have a very hard time paying attention. We talked about distractions. We read a passage of Scripture where Christ, and I hope that you capture what He was saying. He said in the days of Noah, you know, that they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling. In the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were building, they were planting, they were buying, they were selling. They were just, and all those things that we mentioned last week, none of those are sinful. That's not what Christ is saying. But He's saying they just were not paying attention. They were distracted with what? With daily life. As I mentioned last week, how many cell phones have they dug up in the Middle East, dating back to the times of Sodom? How many televisions? Zero. But they were too distracted to understand that God and His judgment was coming. What are we doing today? And the whole point of what Christ is saying is, He's saying, as it was in those days, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As we mentioned last week, folks, we, I believe, are the most distracted society in history. And we're all susceptible to this. I'm as distracted as anybody. I find myself walking through the house, the television's on, it's like I just become a zombie. I'll just stand there for 10 minutes and just watch it. Nothing. There's no really content there. I'm just locked in. My brain is checked out. I'm just standing there watching like a zombie. That's what it seems like. Folks, we are extremely distracted, and we're all guilty of this. We're all susceptible to this, myself included, no question. Folks, we're going to have to really work to focus our minds. If you don't do that work, the consequences are going to be on you. They're going to be on me. I believe that we are prime candidates. In a lot of the Scripture we read last week, we are prime candidates for the return of Christ. Man, our society of all societies is prime for the return of Christ and for us to be caught unaware, for us not to be looking for it. Folks, distractions are a real danger. As I mentioned last week, we can only focus on one thing at a time. You are either listening to me right now, or you're completely checked out, or you're focusing on something else, but you're not listening to me and thinking about something else. It's impossible. We think we can do it, but you can't. You have to focus on one thing at a time. And when you choose to focus on something, you are implicitly choosing to ignore everything else. Okay? So when your attention jumps from one thing to another, especially if it's something frivolous or meaningless, you're not going to fix your attention on anything that matters. Because you can only fix your attention on one thing at a time. I mentioned to Jana, I guess it was Saturday, how badly I need my morning devotions, my morning meditations. It helps get my mind focused on what I'm supposed to do that day. If I don't take time out in the morning to focus my mind upon the Lord and upon eternal things, my whole day will be lost. And it's happened before, several times before. I will get wrapped up in things that don't matter, and I will completely waste that day. It is a necessity of survival for me to wake up in the morning and to focus my mind on eternal things. Or if I don't do that, folks, I will be as distracted as anybody and I will lose that day. I need that time with God to get me focused, and I need that time throughout the day. I want to encourage you, as we talked about last week, give God your attention and your focus every day. You have to make this a conscious, intentional act. Because otherwise, let me assure you, the default is this. Everyone listen close. The default is this. It won't happen. If you slide it into neutral, it will not happen. You have to be intentional about getting your attention to God, or it will not happen. And it is not happening for most Christians. It's not happening. Listen to me closely. Pay attention to what I'm saying right now. Pay attention to God. Wake up! Quit being a zombie. Be sober-minded. Wake up. Be watchful. And read God's Word. Spend time with God. Give God your attention. Give God your focus. Yes, you have things you need to do throughout the day. So do I. But you can still have your mind focused upon God. Remind yourself. Don't say, I like to pray before a meal. Do you know why? Not just because it's some kind of traditional ritual, because it reminds me that's at least 3 times a day that I'm going to stop and be reminded, God, I know You're there. You're listening. You're there. Let me get my attention back on You. And sometimes I get my attention on God, it's amazing how things that I thought mattered previously, they don't matter anymore. And things that I thought didn't matter, now they do matter. And it gets your you get recalibrated. You reprioritize. We need this so desperately and we're missing it. And folks, it is a danger. It really is. If you weren't here last week, go back and listen to that message. There's a lot more to be said on that, but that's just a quick review of it. But we come to this morning, we come to Father's Day, and I want to talk this morning about what is fatherhood all about? What is fatherhood all about? What's the point? Where is it going? If you're a great father, so what? If you're a terrible father, so what? Is it possible to be a terrible father or a great father? What difference does it make? Where is it going? Ravi Zacharias has a Christian apologist. Most of you all are probably familiar with him. Very sharp man. And he has a great approach of breaking down the big questions of life. Questions about life. And he does it in 4 words. Okay? This is probably good to remember. As you're having conversations with people, you want to get to the heart of the matter, deal with these 4 words. Okay? These 4 words, this gets to the heart of every matter and specifically about what life is all about, okay? Number one, origin. How do we get here? If you can answer that question, it's going to really hurt you to answer any other questions. If you don't even know how we got here, by what process or by what method or mode that we got where we're at today, how did we get here? Have you always existed? No, you haven't. You began to exist. Why? How did you get, or how? How did you get here? Number one, origin. Number two, meaning. You answer the question, how did we get here? Number two, why are we here? What's the purpose? What's the meaning? How did life begin? The origin of life. Secondly, what's the purpose of life? Why did it begin? Why did it begin? Origin, meaning. The next is morality. How should it be? What's right and wrong? What is, you know, if life originated, okay, there's an origin for life, there's a reason, a purpose, there's an intention, there's a meaning to life. What is that meaning and how do you accomplish it? How do you live a successful life? How do you do life the right way? The way it's supposed to be done. Morality, okay? Origin, meaning, morality, and last of all, destiny. Where are we going? Well, we are right here this morning. We're here. We're where we're at. Okay? There's a meaning. There's a purpose for why we're here. There's a right way to do things. There's a wrong way to do things. And we're going somewhere. I'll guarantee you this. We will not all be here 50 years from now. We will not all be here 10 years from now. Time's passing and it's directional. You know what I'm saying? We're coming from somewhere. We're at the present right now. There's a past, a present, and a future. It's directional. We're moving. We're going somewhere. You will not remain stationary. You're going to move. You're going to move in your life and in your age and in your destiny. You're going somewhere. There's a direction to this thing. Okay? Say them with me. See if you can remember. What's the first one? First word. Origin. Second one. Meaning. Third one, louder than those last two put together. Morality. Destiny. You have great content for a great, tremendous conversation with someone else. 4 words. Remember those 4 words. I think that's a good approach. It's a good approach to life. It's also a good approach to fatherhood. What's the origin? What's the meaning? What's the morality of it? What's the right way to do it? What's the destiny of it? What's the point? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's read this together this morning. If you would stand in honor of God's Word. Listen close to what this says. As Paul writes here, he says, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, which by the way, the Ephesians, like the Corinthians, they were a disaster. They were a disaster. And the gospel comes in, and suddenly there's redemption, and things are beginning to change in their life. So understand, you look at our culture and say, oh man, we are a disaster. Well, it's okay, because Ephesus was a disaster too, and that changed. It can change, okay? There was a lot of black magic and witchcraft. Just completely overwhelmed. Paganism, idol worship, witchcraft, spell books, all these things. That just completely overran the city of Ephesus. But then the gospel came in and things began to change. That's tremendous. That's very encouraging to me. Now, Paul's writing this to the Christians at the city of Ephesus, the church that he helped establish there. And listen to what this says. He's giving good, godly instruction inspired by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Going back to the Ten Commandments. Verse 3. "That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's hold in prayer together. Father, thank you for your word. God, please bless your word as it's been read. Help us to allow this word to be engrafted into our hearts. God, you give us so many grave warnings in your word. God, you use the pen of James to tell us it's not the hearers of the word that will be blessed. God, we have to hear your word. We can't do it if we don't hear it. God, your word has been heard now, but we're not done yet. God, we could miss it just as much as somebody that's passed out somewhere right now, sleeping off of a hangover right now. God, we could miss it just as badly as that person if we do not do what you say, if we only hear it, if we stop at the hearing. God, you've told us that it's not the hearers of the words that will be blessed, but the doers of the word. God, help us to apply what we hear this morning and to do it. To hear it and to do it. To be obedient to you, our Heavenly Father. To honor you, our Heavenly Father. And to live our lives the way that you have created us to live them. For your glory, God, for your praise, and for our joy, and for our good, for our rejoicing. God, thank you, Lord, for your word. God, it is such a tremendous help. It's such a tremendous light to have answers to the biggest questions of life. We thank you for your revelation. We thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word this morning. God, I pray that the people here are thankful for the opportunity to receive your word this morning. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for our fathers. And I hope that this morning's message will be a help to them and to all of us here this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. This is a mouthful in four verses. There's a lot here. Paul is talking about the structure of the home. He's talking about children. He begins here about children obeying and respecting their parents, listening to their parents. Now we read that there's already a point of contention, isn't there? There's already a point of contention. Do you like being told what to do? I got some news for you. You don't. No, I like being told what to do. Okay, you let me know after the service if you like being told what to do, and I'll start telling you some things to do, and we'll see how long that lasts. Nobody likes being told what to do. Okay? You may think that you do. You may think I'm a very submissive person. But let me tell you something. If someone starts bossing you around, you will not like it. You will chafe under that. No one likes being told what to do. In our society, especially in America, we value things like liberty and freedom. We put a high value on liberty and freedom. 4th of July is coming up. That is Independence Day, right? We are celebrating our independence, our liberty, our freedom, going all the way back to the American Revolution when we cast off the yoke of the British Empire upon this country, right? We revolted against the British Empire and we became our own country. It's Independence Day, where we celebrate liberty and freedom and we blow a bunch of stuff up in celebration of that, right? Liberty is a good thing. Freedom is a good thing. No question. Let me tell you something. You take liberty and you take freedom and you add in pride and you've just ruined everything. You put a drop of pride upon your liberty and your freedom, and suddenly you've corrupted the whole thing. You see, freedom and liberty can be abused. Adam and Eve were given liberty in the garden. God didn't put a fence, didn't put a high voltage electric fence around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He just said, don't touch it. You have complete liberty, complete freedom, complete reign over the garden. Touch anything, eat anything you want except for that tree. Okay? They were given liberty and freedom, and they abused that liberty and that freedom. That's part of it. Talk about how we got here, How do we get into a sinful world? Is that they abuse that freedom. You know what the abuse of freedom ultimately results in? Rebellion. You take freedom and liberty and you add in pride and you get rebellion. You abuse that freedom, you abuse that liberty, and you get rebellion. Now, how serious is rebellion? Well, and understand that the context is we're talking about kids and their parents. Rebellion is a terrible thing. Do not be a rebel. Our country and our pride and our arrogance has gone so far as we celebrate rebels. You better stop celebrating. Rebellion is a dangerous, destructive thing. How serious is rebellion? Let me put it this way. Let me give you... You know what sin is? Sin's a terrible thing, isn't it? Let me give you a three-word definition of sin. Rebellion against God. That's what sin is. That's how serious rebellion is. The very nature of sin can be defined by the word rebellion as it relates to God. Rebellion against God. Rebellion is a serious thing. Rebellion is a big deal. You and I, the reason I say that this morning, this applies to children in this room. Young people under the age of 18 in this room that are still in here that haven't gone upstairs. It also applies to everybody in this room. Listen to me closely. Rebellion is a big deal. Humble your heart. Humble your heart. You will never go wrong with humility. I'll promise you, every person in this room, and I'll put myself as the front of the line, the front of the list on this, top of the list, every person in this room can be more humble. Every one of us can be more humble. Humble your heart. Have a humble, submissive, teachable spirit. You can't tell a rebel anything. You can't tell a prideful person anything, and therefore they know nothing. Be humble, be submissive, be teachable. This goes for everyone in this room, especially for children. Faith, I love you. You don't know anything. Listen to your mom and dad. I'll use her as an example. She's my niece. Have a humble spirit. Especially the kids, but every person in this room, you need to humble your heart and be submissive and teachable. When you harden your heart and rebellion against God, you're in a lot of trouble. One of two things is going to happen. You're going to miss everything. You're never going to learn anything. And you're going to walk around ignorant and hard-hearted against God, or God's going to have to break your stony heart. Don't put yourself in that position. Just humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that you may be exalted in due season. God hates pride. He hates it. He loves humility. I don't care what our culture likes. They're idiots. They don't know anything. God tells us He values humility. I don't care what our culture says. Our culture loves somebody who is loud and in your face and arrogant and prideful. That's who our culture will raise up to lead countries, to lead our country, to lead companies, to lead communities. Folks, our world has missed it. God says a humble spirit is what He loves. A humble and a contrite spirit. A humble and a contrite heart. And that's exactly what I want to have because of God. Not just because of parents. Have a humble heart. That's what that commandment about honor your father and mother. That's what it's about. It's about having a humble spirit even from a young age. Having a humble spirit. Not being prideful, not being rebellious. And then we come to verse 4, which is what we're going to focus on this morning. Which is also loaded. As it says, "And ye fathers..." So He's addressed the children, now He's addressing the fathers. "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." A man's job is to walk humbly with his God, to walk the straight and narrow path laid out for him by Jesus Christ. That's your job as a man. Okay? But a father's job is not only to walk that path himself. And you saw the video we were showing earlier. It's not only to walk that path yourself, but it's also to lead your family down the same path. A single man, no family, no wife, no family behind him. A single man's job is to walk humbly with his God, to walk that straight and narrow path that leads to life everlasting, that Christ described for us, that He opened up to us, that He was an example of for us. We're to walk that path. But when you become a husband and or you become a father, your job is not only to walk yourself down that path, it's to turn around and lead your family with you down that path. It's more difficult. You may say, well, I don't know, it's difficult. No, it's more difficult. There's no question it's more difficult to be a godly father than to just be a godly man. It's more difficult to be a godly husband than just be a godly man. Your responsibility grows. It doubles. Maybe it triples. You're not just responsible for number one anymore. You're responsible for those in your home and those in your family, not only to walk that path yourself, but to lead them down the same path. You have to be a leader. That is a father's job. And God has equipped men with the tools they need to carry out this task. He has naturally equipped or given the tools needed to carry out this task. He has given men strength and wisdom. He has given to men strength and wisdom. And this is how fatherhood is supposed to work. Is godly men walking the path that God has called them to, leading their families down that path with strength and wisdom. That's the way fatherhood's supposed to look. And of course, we look around today and we say, if that's the way that fatherhood is supposed to work, then the majority of what we see is a complete disaster. And it's anything but what it's supposed to be. We acknowledge that. We acknowledge very clearly in God's Word, this is how it's supposed to look, and then that's how it looks. Or that's how it looks. We're going the opposite direction. We're completely off in how we do things today and what we see today. The vast majority of cases. We look around today and say it's a disaster, and it is a disaster. It is. There's two major areas of breakdown in this in terms of that idea of strength and wisdom in order to lead a home. The first thing I would mention, and this doesn't cover everything, but it covers the majority of it. You have to pardon my language in this, but the first one is this: a weak idiot. A weak idiot is the opposite of what a father is supposed to be. If you want an example, watch any sitcom on television. A weak idiot. That's fatherhood. That's how it gets portrayed. And the reason it's portrayed that way, because understand this, it's not just in Hollywood, it's not just on your television, it's all around us. Most fathers, instead of being strong, wise leaders of their home, centered upon God, they are weak idiots. And that may sound strong, but that's the truth. A man and father who will not grow up. Who just will not grow up. Who fails to take responsibility. Whose strength and wisdom goes completely unused. He's stuck, as we've mentioned this before about maturity, he's stuck in adolescence. I see this everywhere. I see men in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s with kids, but they act like a teenager themselves. They're stuck in adolescence. They can't grow up. Stuck in adolescence and immaturity. And a man who fails to lead his family and his children, and basically, you know what it's reduced to? A lot of men that I know, a lot of fathers that I know, are a peer to their children at best. They're just basically another kid. They might as well be a classmate. They like the same video games. They have the same interests. They see things the same way. They laugh at the same jokes. they're a peer at best with their 10-year-old child, their 12-year-old child, 13-year-old child. Folks, that's a complete failure of fatherhood. That's not what we're called to be. There is no strength. There's no wisdom. You have men that are basically weak idiots trying to lead their home. Or not even trying to lead their home, just living within their home. That is not what fatherhood is supposed to be. But the second one I want to look at is a failure that verse number 4 addresses. I don't think really, maybe to some extent, but there really wasn't a category in Paul's day in the first century for what I just described a minute ago about a father who never grows up. Because you see, in that day, if you lived like that, you would starve to death. You would starve to death. There's no way you could live that way. Only in an affluent society like America can you live that way and not die of starvation. But we can do that today. So there's this other category where you have basically a perpetual teenager who never grows up, and there's no consequences for the most part. At least not temporally. But this second one is actually addressed in verse number 4. And this is, again, thinking about those terms of strength and wisdom, this is the abuse of your strength and wisdom. I'll say this to fathers, and everybody can recognize this. A father within his home is stronger and smarter than his kids. A father in a home is stronger and smarter than his kids. And that reality can be abused. The second failure that I see, one is just the person who doesn't even use their strength and wisdom, who's a weak idiot. The second person is a bully. Have you ever seen this? Have you ever seen a bully within a home? I've seen it a lot, to varying degrees, but I've seen this. It's a bully. It is a immature, once again, jerk who throws his weight around, and basically, you know what this person does? They pick on their kids. They're stronger than them, they're smarter than them, so they pick on and belittle their children, and maybe their wife too. I've seen some bullies in my day who thought they were being fathers, but really they were being bullies in their home. And by the way, fathers have strength and they have wisdom, and you can use those things to be a bully. I've seen fathers who bullied their kids, picked on their kids, bullied their kids physically and mentally. That's what Paul is addressing here when he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Don't pick on your kids. Yeah, you're smarter than them. Use what you know to teach them, not to tell them how stupid they are. Yeah, you're stronger than them, but use your strength to protect them and to help them to do things that they can't do, not to lord it over them and beat your kids or be mean to your kids and misuse that strength because you can. Don't come home from a rough day at work and take it out on your kids, either mentally or physically. And by the way, probably in here you'd say, "Oh, well, I would never hit my kid." But do you pick on them? Do you beat them up mentally and tell them how stupid they are? I can't believe you did that. How stupid. I think there's so many dads in Christian churches who are mean to their kids, who have a bad day at work or something doesn't go their way, and they take it out on their kids and they bully their kids. This is a real danger. This can happen. And this also is a failure of fatherhood, a failure at fatherhood. And understand this, we're all guilty of this from time to time. I'm guilty of this from time to time. Either I'm weak, when I should take responsibility, I'm just lazy. And instead of using a teachable moment, I just say, "Oh, whatever." I treat it just like another kid. "Oh, well, I guess, you know, somebody will clean that mess up. I'm not going to address it. I'm not going to deal with it." Lazy. Here's what I'm guilty of. If I see a mess or something, I'll just clean it up. That's lazy. You're not doing anybody any favors. And this is for mothers too. Whoever made the mess, go find them. Show them how to clean it up. Have them clean it up. Have them clean it up again. have them clean it up again, because they probably didn't do it right the first time. And guess what? That takes a lot of time, doesn't it? Sometimes it's just easier to pick it up yourself. It's easier, but it's lazy. And it's immature. It's not being, you're being that, you know, you're being their housekeeper. You're being a good roommate. You're not being a parent. Okay? The other thing is to be a bully. Man, it's easy. It's easy when you're frustrated about something else and somebody does something, and you know, I got to keep reminding myself to not hold teenagers or people younger than me. I did this with Chris a lot as well. I can't hold him to a 30-year-old standard. He's not 30 years old. He's not 35 years old. Me and Janet have to sit down occasionally and just remind each other. I think about, you know, I'll hold young people to the same standard I hold a 35-year-old to. What was I doing when I was 15, 16, 17? It wasn't very smart. It wasn't very bright. It wasn't very mature. So you have to be patient and not beat up on somebody because they made a mistake that you made the same mistake 20 years ago. You know what I'm saying? It requires patience. It requires some restraint. But it requires strength to say, okay, this is how we need to do it. Taking the time to be a father. Taking the time to be a parent. We're all guilty of this from time to time to varying degrees. And this is not what fatherhood is all about. But I want to say this. It can change. It can change. To all of this, you know, this is a very broad stroke. You can get into more details about things that go on in homes. This is a very broad description of some of the problems you see with fatherhood today. But I want to say this. There's hope. It can change. What do you do with that? What if you've been a bully? What if you've been lazy and you've not been not used the wisdom and the strength that God's given you? What do? You repent. Repent of what you've done. I don't care if your kids are grown. Repent of what you've done and start being a father the way God wants us to be a father. You can start today. You can start doing something different. It's possible to repent. It's possible to change. That's the hope that I have. I do a lot of jail ministry. Almost everyone I talk to is a father. They're blowing it. But that can change. I encourage them. Up to now, no, you've not been a good father. You need to acknowledge that, repent of what got you to this point, and do things differently. And it is possible to change, but it is also difficult to change. But you can change. There's still hope. But what I've described thus far is not what fatherhood is all about. So what is fatherhood all about? Well, I'm going to give you a clue here. Maybe it'll surprise you. I don't know. Fatherhood, listen to me closely, is not about fathers. It's not about you. It's not about fathers. And fatherhood also is not about children. Not ultimately. Ultimately, fatherhood is about God. It's about God. You may say, well, Jordan, that sounds kind of strange. It sounds to me like it would either be about fathers or children or both. But I'm saying it's ultimately about God. What were the four words I gave you earlier? Origin. Meaning.
Morality.
Destiny. Where did fatherhood originate? Whose idea was it? Any fathers in here? Who is Mr. Stiles, our oldest father? Was it your idea to have fatherhood? You know, he's a few years ahead of the rest of us. No, it wasn't his idea. It didn't start with him. In fact, going back to what I just said, it's not about fathers. It did not start with fathers. Whose idea was it? You look at the question, who created and knows the purpose for fatherhood? Who knows the meaning? Who has defined the meaning of fatherhood? Well, it's the same one who originated it. Who knows how fatherhood is supposed to work? Who knows how to do it right or perfectly? Tying into that question of morality. Who knows the goal of fatherhood? Where it is supposed to ultimately lead? The answer to those four questions tied to origin, meaning, morality, and destiny are this. God, 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 God. God invented fatherhood. God is the one who assigned the meaning to fatherhood, the significance of it, the purpose of it. It is God who says this is how to be a father. This is the right way. Not only that, He knows the perfect way to be a father. He knows how to do it right and how to do it wrong. He's established that, and He knows the point and the purpose and where fatherhood is leading to. He knows the goal of fatherhood. God, 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 God. Fatherhood is about God. Fatherhood is about fathers pointing and leading their children to God, their Creator. His Creator and His children's Creator. I got some news for you this morning. I know that they're not in here, so they won't be offended by this, or most of them aren't. But children are sinners. You never met my kids. I don't have to meet your kids. Children are sinners. Separated from God. And fathers are sinners who were once separated from God, but who have hopefully been reconciled to God. Hopefully that relationship with God has been restored. And that the role of a father is to lead their children and their home into a reconciled, restored relationship with God. That's what fatherhood is supposed to be. To lead your home, lead your children, lead your family into a reconciled and restored relationship with your God and their God. That is successful fatherhood. You may say, well, Jordan, I know people that were had no belief in God whatsoever. They weren't atheists, weren't agnostic. God was not part of the picture. They raised kids. Their kids are model citizens. They went to Harvard Law School. They're doing great. They have a practice making $500,000 a year. They're not doing any of this. What are you talking about? But that's not successful fatherhood, right? I guess what you're talking about, this is successful fatherhood, but that's not. No, I don't think it is. And you've made a fatal error if you believe that. Do you know why? You think you've seen the end of it. You've not. Because their son or their daughter, whoever it may be, who has grown up to be this great, successful, wealthy, productive member of society, now what? Well, I guess they'll wake up tomorrow and go to work. Then what? Well, they'll keep going to work. Then what? They'll retire with a good retirement because they had a good father who taught them the right way. Then what? Well, then I guess they'll get older and they'll continue to age and I guess they'll eventually die. Then what? Then what? Does a Harvard Law degree get you into heaven? Where do they spend eternity? Have you been a good father? You failed your kid. You failed your children. You taught them how to be successful. You taught them how to study. You taught them how to work hard, to not mess up, and get wrapped up in drugs or something that's going to destroy their future. But you didn't teach them about God, and you failed. When I say fatherhood is about God, I mean it's about God. I hope you listen to that. Fatherhood is about God, 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 God. It's about God. It's about your relationship with God. It's about your children's relationship with God. I've heard it said before, God has no grandchildren. God has only children. Does that make sense? You see, your faith, if you keep it to yourself, does your child no good. Because you see, your relationship with God, I don't care how strong it is not enough. It's like the 10 virgins. You have enough oil for your lamp. Okay? Your relationship with God, you are God's child, and it is your job to help your child become God's child. God has no grandchildren. He has only children, and it's our job to help bring our children to God for that relationship to be restored. But ultimately, it'll be their choice. You can't make it for them. But boy, you sure can lead them in that direction. You can lead them to God where they can then accept God as their Lord, their Savior, and their Father through Jesus Christ. Fatherhood, as we close with this morning, fatherhood, listen to how this ties into this year. Fatherhood is all about discipleship. It's discipleship. It is ground zero for discipleship in a man's life, in a father's life. If you don't disciple your children, who cares about your coworkers? If you don't disciple your children, who cares about your neighbor? Who cares about your best friend? Who cares even about your brother or your sister? If you don't disciple your own children, it is ground zero of discipleship. That's what we've been talking about this whole year. And it ties in directly with Father's Day. Discipleship is simply this. It's teaching. You're teaching. And right teaching requires two things. You have to have the right content. Folks, if you're here and you're still kind of on the fence about Christianity, or if someone's listening to this online and they're on the fence about Christianity, you better make a decision and make sure that you're teaching your kids the right thing. Find the truth. Bust a hole in your television, bust your phone on the ground, and you search and you dig until you find the truth about why we're here. Because it's not only you anymore. Now you're not only a believer or an unbeliever, you're also teaching belief or unbelief. Your responsibility just increased when you have children. You're responsible not just for your soul, but also the soul of your family, the soul of your family members, the soul of your children, souls of your children. Discipleship is about teaching, and in order to have right teaching, it requires something. It requires, listen to me closely, the truth. You have to have the truth. Are you fully convinced in your mind that you have the truth? What are you teaching your kids? It's for you, but it's also for them. It requires the truth, right content, right material. If you have a textbook that's got a bunch of errors in it, I don't care how well you teach it. It's got to be the truth. It's got to be right content. Truthful, solid, realistic content. And that's what God gives us to teach our children. It takes the truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. As I prayed earlier, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. That gives you a start. You need Jesus Christ. You need to teach Christ to your children. Teach them about Christ. In order to be a teacher, in order to make disciples, it takes the truth, it takes right content. You know what the other thing is it takes? It takes time. It just takes time. We've harped on this throughout the year, we're going to continue to harp on this. Our goal as a church is to make disciple makers. Fathers, I'm definitely looking at you right now. To make disciple makers. That will happen first and foremost in your home. First and foremost. To make disciple makers. And it takes time. Jesus, as He was making disciples during His earthly ministry, He spent 3 years, 3 years, living with 12 men who He taught. How fast can you do it? Can I make disciples here on Sunday morning in my 45-minute message? Are you kidding me? Once a week? How long does it take for that to equal 3 years? Discipleship, it takes the truth and it takes time. You cannot get around it. It takes time. I say that this morning because we're talking about fatherhood, what fatherhood is all about, what it's supposed to be, and it's about discipleship. And it's discipleship at ground zero, at the most important point in your life, which is in your own family. You are called to be a disciple and to make disciple makers. And that happens first or foremost in your home and grows out from there to your church, to your workplace, to your community. But if it doesn't happen there, forget this other stuff. It has to happen there. It has to start with you. Are you a disciple of Christ? How can you lead someone down a path that you're not walking? What path are you walking? By the way, this doesn't just apply to fathers, it applies to everyone here. What path are you walking? Because that's the path you're leading other people down. First and foremost, you walk down the right path, the path of truth in Jesus Christ, and then you begin to lead others, and it starts with your family. It starts or stops with your family. Folks, we don't have a lot of church events. This has very practical application. Listen to me closely. We don't have a lot of church events. Do you know why? Is it because we're lazy? Do you think that? Folks, we used to do a lot of church events. We stopped. Why did we stop? We used to be doing something all the time, had banners up all the time, things in the paper all the time. We've stopped doing that purposely. Folks, I don't think we've ever been busier. And I don't think we've ever been more productive than we are right now. But we don't do a bunch of church events. We used to, but not anymore. We have simplified things. Why? Do you know why? I've already said it. Because discipleship takes time. We talked about distractions earlier. This church, if we're not careful, can become a distraction. A car show this week, a singing that night, a block party earlier on that day, and you're doing all these activities. I'm telling you from experience, activity, no disciple making. Disciple making takes time, and it cannot be done in mass. It requires you to take time with other people. You see, we're doing some things as a church. There's no. I hope you have enough faith and enough wisdom to see there's things happening. We don't have a banner up to say, had a conversation tonight from 6 to 9 p.m. with somebody and talked through the gospel and some questions about the Bible. Big event tonight, me and one other person. You don't see it. It's not in the paper to say, 10 conversations were had this afternoon or this morning or on email or on Facebook. You don't see it. It's not an event. But folks, there's things happening. And it happens one-on-one, which is absolutely... Billy Graham has said it himself. It happens best one-on-one. And if at last resort, you do mass evangelism. But what really makes disciples is one-on-one. Where you can ask questions. Where you can process things, think through things, draw implications. Folks, it happens on a small level. And it takes time. I want to give this church time. Folks, I need time to go and share the gospel quietly, imperceptibly. Do you know what I do during the week? I get to go up here to Blount County Jail. Listen to me closely. Thousands of conversations with inmates. That's not an exaggeration. An hour long where we can present the gospel, talk to them about the gospel, and answer questions. And then, on Monday nights, I get to talk one-on-one with guys, making disciples. But if I'm down here all the time, I can't do that. You can't do that. Folks, you need to have time with your family, spending time with your family. That's how you're... By the way, not time to sit in front of the TV like a zombie. That doesn't do anything. Well, that's why I have church services every single night. And that's better than that. But if you use your time the way you're supposed to, it's important that you have time. Don't fill up with frivolous nonsense and waste your time. Fill up with things that matter, things that count, and use that time for discipleship. You cannot make disciples quickly. It takes time. It takes not just one conversation, but multiple conversations with people to help them understand. Yeah, Jesus had events like with the woman at the well or Nicodemus. Those are important when you have a conversation with somebody. Maybe it's just a one-time conversation. Have that conversation. But if you want to make disciples, it's going to take more than one conversation. It takes time. Discipleship takes time. That's true for fathers. That's true for pastors. That's true for churches. Folks, I want us to use our time wisely. Hey, we do some events. We had Bible school. Fairly hectic. I was telling Bill after commencement, I said, this is why we're not doing events all the time. We keep things as simple as we can. We want to simplify things purposely so that there's time for the work of the ministry outside of here. I'm not going to schedule time with you and your neighbor. I'm not going to schedule time with you and your best friend. That's what you're supposed to do, is you look for opportunities to share the gospel. I have people ask me and say, Jordan, can you come over for dinner one night and talk to me and my wife or me and my kids? We had some questions for you. I love that. There's nothing. I mean, that's tremendous. That's exactly what we're wanting to happen. But that takes time. That takes afternoons. Okay? There's a reason why we do the things we do as a church. The reason why we're set up the way we're set up. And even up to and including tonight. We're canceling services tonight. Why? Because we don't love the Lord? Use this. When you came in here, most likely, you were not planning to have services canceled tonight. But now, if you were planning to be here tonight, now you have some free time. Use it to glorify God. You know what I'm saying? It can be even more productive than if we were to come together for a service. It's possible to be more productive than even hearing a preached message. And I'm saying that as a preacher. I've had more productive conversations on a Tuesday afternoon or on a Thursday morning than I'll have from this pulpit. Very productive, very useful, very edifying. These are the opportunities that we have, but it takes time. As we get ready to close this morning, the question, what is fatherhood all about? Fatherhood is all about God. It's about making disciple makers. That's what fatherhood's about. How's it going? How's it going? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is about six verses after the last one we just read. Paul's changing subject somewhat, but I think it's kind of putting the icing on the cake here for what he's already said. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's okay to ask for help. In fact, it's not only good, it's necessary to ask for help. Don't be prideful. I look at Brady back here, who's got his first child on the way. There's several children on the way. I think he's the only one here that is first child on the way as far as a father. Ask for help. Not just from me, not just people in the church, but ask for help from God. You can fail. You can fail. Don't presume that you're going to succeed. And I say that to every person in here. We can fail. As fathers, as mothers, as parents, we can fail as disciple makers. Failure is an option. Do you know that? Folks, we need to take this seriously. We need to take this as seriously as we can. And we need to be on our faces before God saying, God, if you don't help me, I'm going to mess this up. You don't get two chances. One chance. That gets my attention. That humbles my heart to say, Lord, there's been some good men who have failed as fathers. There's been men who have led this country and were great leaders of this country, and they failed as fathers. Folks, it's the pinnacle. It's as hard as it comes. Hope you recognize that. Fatherhood is not easy, and you better ask God for help, or you will not succeed. As I ask Bill to come, our singers to come, to get a song of invitation. And this altar is going to be open here in just a minute. If you want to come and pray, talk to the Lord, ask for help, I don't know. Be saved. If you're not saved, man, you're going to fail. I promise you, if you're not saved, you will fail as a father. I guarantee you, you'll fail as a father if you're not saved. You need Christ. But you just don't need Him to save your soul. You need Him to help you and strengthen you every single day. You need that as a father. But you may sit here today and say, well, but I'm not a father. Listen to what I'm getting ready to say here. Listen to me closely. There is a dad deficiency in our culture. There is a dad deficiency in our culture. There's a lot of people who have not had godly fathers. I say there's a deficiency, there's a need, there's an epidemic, but there's also an opportunity. There's an opportunity. There are tons of people in here and outside of here that need some guidance. They need the truth. They need strength and wisdom, even if you're not their biological dad. Listen to me closely. Even if you're younger than them. Right now, I get opportunities to talk with people that I work with. They're in their 50s. But their dad didn't teach them anything. And here I am, a 35-year-old. But I can come and I can share with them strength and wisdom that their dad should have shared. Does that make sense? Folks, dads are on the hook this morning in this message and in this service and just in reality. You're on the hook. For your children. You're on the hook for your family. You need God's help in how to be a godly father. But listen, we're all on the hook. Men and women, young and old. That strength and wisdom that fathers are supposed to give to their children is deficient today. That's where the church comes in and says, yeah, that's an epidemic, that's a tragedy, but it's also an opportunity. I want to find those men, find those women, find those boys, find those girls who don't have a dad. Who didn't have a dad that they should have had. And I want to work with them. Bible school is a great example. We can love them. We can care for them. We only get 2 weeks. That's not a lot of disciple-making time, but it is some disciple-making time. Folks, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not running people down. I'm just telling you this is reality. Based upon God's Word as the standard, this is reality. There are kids who have came to this Bible school who they don't have a dad. They don't have a dad. But we can come in. We can't be their dad. We can't be their father. But we can come in and we can help fill a need that's created. A vacuum that's been created. Men, women, young, old, it doesn't matter. There's a need for strength, for wisdom, to be an example. Folks, we're all on the hook on this. Nobody excluded. We are all on the hook. We're all on the hook. We're all responsible. But we all have that opportunity. You can imagine in our culture today the difference your life can make. Because it's not just your biological children that are following you. There's a lot of people following you. I hope you're walking them in the right direction. As we close with the word of prayer, we get ready to get a song. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together right now. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, this morning. God, your word, what's been revealed in just these five verses we've read this morning, gives me a lot to think on. God, there are areas in my life I can do better. I can be stronger, but Lord, it's so different from what it used to be. I can be stronger, I can be wiser. God, you've brought me a long way. But God, I still have a long way left to go. God, I'm still learning things. God, you've had to teach me things about how to use our time as a church, how to use my time in productive, meaningful ways. God, I'm still learning things every single day, God, and I want to continue to learn, continue to grow. God, I want to be an example. I want to be a father the way that I need to be. I want to lead my home the way that you've called me to lead it, God. But also, I want to be an example to others as well. God, the opportunities are endless. They're all around us, God. Our culture could not be more ripe for discipleship, for imparting that godly strength, that godly wisdom that we're just starving and thirsting for in our culture. God, help us to be that example and to be patient when it's not received, when it's rejected and rejected and rejected, to be patient, to show strength through patience and continue to work with people, to take time, to have conversation after conversation after conversation, to be willing to watch for fruit to happen, not just today or tomorrow, but 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now. God, give us that wisdom, give us that strength. God, show us what fatherhood is all about. Show us the opportunities that we have. Show us what being a disciple maker is all about making disciple makers. Help us to see that, to understand that. God, we need to hear your word this morning, God, desperately. I pray that we'll take to heart what we've heard, that we'll be changed by it, that God will seize the opportunities as individuals, as households, and as a church. We'll seize the opportunity that you're presenting us with. God, we thank you for this time. Father, if there's any person here who, number one, is not a Christian, that is absolutely the most urgent need. No question. God, without your Son, Jesus Christ, without that forgiveness of sin, Him dying for their sin upon the cross, and them accepting that gift, accepting that payment on their behalf and trusting in Him, I know their life will be a disaster. Their fathering, their mothering, their parenting, their whatever it may be in their life, God, it will be a disaster without your Son, Jesus Christ. God, you created us. We owe our origin to you. We owe our meaning, our morality, our destiny is all wrapped up in you. If we reject you and walk away from you, God, it will end tragically. It will be a disaster. God, we need you. Help us, every one of us, God, to humble our hearts this morning and acknowledge how badly we need you. Thank you. Thank you for this time. God, time is so precious. God, this is valuable time spent. Help us to use our time in valuable, worthwhile ways eternally. God, speak to hearts now, Lord. If there's a need here, I pray that someone would come to this altar, turn their life over to you. Pray for strength. Pray for guidance. Pray for forgiveness of missing those opportunities, of being that bully, of being that weak fool. That was not what we were supposed to be. God, I've done that in my own life. God, I repent of the foolishness I've done. I repent of the times I've been harsh or a bully. God, forgive me, Lord. Help me, God, to be gentle, to be wise, to show strength and love and kindness and gentleness. God, help us, Lord. Help us, God, to best glorify you as fathers, as men, as women, as mothers, as Christians. God, if there's any person here, Lord, that needs to turn their heart and their life over to you, or just cry out to you for forgiveness, cry out to you for strength, I pray that they would come to this altar, God, humble their heart and cry out to you, call upon you. God, thank you for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What page do you have, Bill?
294.